The Rav Zichrono Livracha gave a lecture many, many years ago on the responsibility of every single individual to try to reach his potential. It's more of a hashkafic discussion than a halachic one, but what's fascinating is, and I think it's the Rav at his best, is when he integrates both halacha and hashkaf, what he does is he takes a halachic concept, usually a fundamental one, and he analyzes it in a philosophical way. I remember once he spoke about the concept of a chatzi eved, chatzi ben chorin, about a tokeh and a shomea, and many, many examples of that sort. In the discussion that we want to analyze this evening, he talks about the concept of shlucho shel adam kimoso. And he's going to postulate, just to get the outline of the overview of it, that man is a shliach of Hakel, of a shliach of Hashem, and that's his goal and his purpose in this world. And he's going to analyze the laws of shlichus, the laws that operate and regulate shlichus, and see if they can shed a light, either by equating them to our shlichus as shluch hakel, or on the contrary, in contrasting the two, on our purpose in this world. In the first part of the shiur, the Rav discussed the concept of kavod. And he wanted to know, what is the Jewish attitude, what is the attitude of Chazal towards kavod? And on the one hand, one would say that kavod is a very positive thing. The concept of kavod habrios is one of great emphasis. It's something that's central to so many different halachas, so many different mitzvahs. The Gemara says in Masechta Brachos on Daf Chaf that kavod habrios is so great, it's so fundamental, that it's docha afilu lo saseh shavat Torah. And we know that mitzvahs such as kvura, to bury the dead, which fundamentally is kavod ames, and many other mitzvahs, are reflections of this central concept of the dignity of man. A kohen, for example, who is absolutely forbidden to come in contact with the dead and be metame himself, is not only allowed to be metame for the sake of kavod ames, in the case of a mes mitzvah, one of his close relatives, but moreover, he's required, he's obligated to do so. It's not even a matter of choice. When we lose a person, Rachmana Litzlan, the relatives sit shiva, they experience avelus, aninus, and then avelus. These are all giving respect to the deceased. Although avelus has both kavod ames and kavod achayim, we give kavod to the avelim, but primarily avelus is the wellspring, the origin of avelus is kavod ames. And then even in laws of Ashavas Aveda, for example, we find kavod as a central idea. A person who would have to get his hands all dirty with returning a sheep, an animal, and it's a zaken she'eino lefi chvodo, is exempt from the mitzvah of Ashavas Aveda. On the negative side, if one chalila undermines the kavod of another friend, Malbenes Pnei Chero Barabim. I mean, the Gemara raises the possibility that that's Yehari Val Yavar. It's absolutely central. So that so many mitzvahs of Bein Adam L'Chavero are predicated on the concept of Kavod Habrios. And according to the Ramban, when Bnei Noach are obligated in seven mitzvahs, the Yisod that underlies and connects all these seven mitzvahs that are given to Bnei Noach is kavod habrios, as a reflection of tzelem elokim. The concept of tzelem elokim defines the nature of creation. When Hashem says, he declares, nasa adam b'tzalmenu kidmusenu. And what is this tzelem elokim, that man is created in the demus of Hashem, in the tzelem of elokim? The Torah in Tanakh says, v'kavod v'hadar ta'atrehu. This is a pasuk in Tehillim. David HaMelech speaks about the kavod of man. Man is created with this dignity. But on the other hand, should we assume therefore that man should desire, should long for kavod? I mean, Chazal are very outspoken against that. The concept of redifas hakovod, running after honor and dignity and glory, is something that's antithetical to Torah view. The Mishnah says in Avos, hakina v'atayva v'hakovod motziyan es ha'odam min ha'olam. There are three things that just completely undermine a person and remove him from this world. And one of them is the desire for what? For kavod.
That's different.
What do you want to say?
No, it's different than the other examples of kavod that you were discussing, because that's kavod that you want to put on yourself. It's the kavod that you...
I mean, it's okay if others give you kavod, and you're obligated... to give kavod to others, for you to run after kavod and desire kavod, that's not something that you should be focused on.
Yeah.
The Gemara says in Masechta Eruvin, "Kol machazer al hagu'ula," somebody runs after greatness, "hagedua borachas mimenu."
Yeah.
And then paradoxically, the gedula, the more he runs after, will run away from him. So, on the one hand, kavod abrius is so central. And perhaps we could even say that man, insofar as he's a tel melkim, is an expression, that's an expression of his kavod. The Torah describes HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself as melech hakavod. That's what David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Chav Daled. We recite this so often during the Yimei HaTshuva, Yimei HaRachamim. So if Hashem himself is kavod, is melech hakavod, if the pasuk in Mishlei says Kvod Elokim Haster Dover, then we, insofar as we have to imitate God, the central concept of Olachta V'drachov that underlies so much of our Torah, Mahu Rachum Afatorach Rachum, so then we should apply it here. Let's imitate God, Mahu Melech HaKovod Afator Melech HaKovod. So maybe if we start with the equation of Tzelem Elokim equals Kovod and Hodar, and the divine endowment of man is this kavod aspect, this dignity. That's the divinity within man. Then how could we say that it's a great thing, we should imitate God, and yet at the same time we have to run away from kavod? Well, to analyze what's positive about kavod, to get on the positive side, we're going to take a look at a very, very famous Gemara in Masechta Nida. On Daf Lamed Amid Beis, this Gemara addresses the question of what happens to man at the time of birth, or even turning the clock back a little, while he's an embryo. We know that according to Chazal, there's a special malach that's appointed to teach the embryo Torah. When the child is born, this malach comes and forces the child, so to speak, to forget his Torah. But that's not the part of the Gemara that interests us now. What fascinates us now is the other part of the Gemara. The Gemara says that at the time of birth, when a person enters into this world, he takes an oath, in other words, an oath is imposed upon him. And this is based on Psukim in Tanakh, Ki l'cha ticha kol berach tishava kol lashon. And according to Chazal, Tishava kol lashon is referring to the day in which a person is born, and that's based on a pasuk in the Ki kapayim ubar levav asher lo nasala shav nafshi velo nishbal mirma. That when we say that a person is great because he didn't waste away the nefesh in vain, the nefesh that God endowed him with, this is the shvua that the malach is mashbia, the baby, when he comes into this world. Tehi tzaddik ve'al tehi rasha. You should be a righteous person and not chas v'shalom the opposite. We understand that this shvua, which is taken at the time of birth, when a person enters into this world, is meant to project him towards a life of dedication to God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asked the question, Tipa zu matehe oleho. The Gemara Nida says that we have a principle, Hakol bidei shamayim. chutz miyiras shamayim. It means that although everything in a person's life is controlled by divine providence, there's one area, one dominion of human action that's totally free. HaKadosh Baruch Hu may determine, and we are predestined to either be a gibor, a cholosh, a chacham, a tifesh, an asher, an ani, but not a rosh or a tzaddik. So then, what is the purpose of the shvuah? On the one hand, the shvuah could not possibly uproot from man his freedom of choice, which is guaranteed by the principle of chutz miyiras shamayim. On the other hand, the shvuah is taken, imposed upon him, that he should be a tzaddik. So, what's it all about? And the Rav suggested the following, that the nusach, this concept of a shvuah, we find whenever a person is called upon to fulfill a major role, something of importance. I could have to do a duty here and a job here and discharge this and that. That's not significant enough for a shvuah. But if it's something of major significance, then it's always strengthened. The commitment, the energy, and the dedication to that goal is bolstered by taking an oath. And the paradigm of this would probably be the case of Eliezer, who is sent by Avram to find a marriage partner for Yitzchak. And Avram says, Simna yodcha tachas yirechi. And Avram imposes a shvuah on Eliezer. We find this again at the time of Yosef HaTzadik, that he turns to his brothers, requesting of them that they bury him in Eretz Canaan and not in Mitzrayim. And once again, Simna yodcha. Yosef demands a shvuah. It would be a tough job. It was a tough job for Eliezer to find a marriage partner for Yitzchak, because it would mean fulfilling Avram's requirement that Yitzchak is not going to be pulled to Eretz Canaan, but rather find a girl who's willing to come to to Chutzlars, but find a girl who'd be willing to come to Eretz Canaan. It was a tough call in the case of Yosef, because as the viceroy of Mitzrayim, no doubt they would expect that he'd be buried in Mitzrayim, not be buried in Eretz Canaan. And perhaps the paradigm of all shlichus, of demanding of a person that he live up to a certain requirement and a task and a mission in life, is the case of Moshe Rabbeinu. We read in Shmos Perek Gimel, Hashem says to Moshe at the Sneh, V'ata, and now, Lecha, go, V'shalchecha el Paro, I will send you to Paro. But notice, the root of that word is shlach, is shlichus. And there's an entire truth hidden, as it were, in this pasuk. Imagine, Ribon HaOlamim, the God, the infinite God of all worlds, the master of everything, whose Ein Sof sends man, in this case Moshe Rabbeinu, flesh and blood, who's here today and gone tomorrow, as his, with a capital H, Shliach, to fulfill his, with a capital H, mission and goal in life. Is it possible? What a paradox. We say that Shlucho Shalom Kimoso, there's an equation, as it were, between the Shliach and the Meshalech who sends him. Could it be that man who's vain, who's just flesh and blood, could possibly stand as a shliach of Ribon HaOlamim? And the truth is that this paradox knows no answer. But we have to derive the mathematical conclusion, it's a fundamental one, that Moshe Rabbeinu becomes the shliach of HaKel. And when the pasuk says later in Bamidbar, Vayishlach malach vayotzieni Mitzrayim, the malach here is really Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the shliach of Kel. He's the human malach on this world. Vayivra Elokim es ha'adam b'tzalmo. What does man have as his greatest endowment, the tzelem Elokim? It makes him and places him within the parsha, within the context of shlucho shalom kimoso. Because once God fashions man in his image, with a capital H, his image, then Shlucho Shalom Kamosa, there's some sort of an equation, as paradoxical as it sounds, between man and Almighty God. And that equation, that common link, facilitates the operation and the function of Shlucho Shalom Kimosa. It's really something. And the Rav, and this is one of the few times that I remember the Rav quoting Rav Kook, the first chief rabbi of Palestine, explaining the Gemara that describes in Brachos Yud Zayin the various tefillos that the respective Amoraim used to add at the end of their davening, one of which, of course, is integrated in our standard prayer in our Sidur. But if I'm not mistaken, I have to double check. It's Rav in the Gemara says Alukai Adshelo Notzarti Eini Kedai. Before I was born, I wasn't kedai. The achshav shenotzarti keilu lo notzarti. And now that I was created, it's as if I wasn't created. Sounds like a very depressing kind of prayer, and we recite it only on the very high holidays. So Rav Kook said, "What does this mean? Achshav notzarti eini kedai." Time immemorial, generations flow. Numerous, endless numbers of generations, and I wasn't created. Why? Achshav notzarti eini kedai. Eini kedai means it wasn't worth it. It would not have been appropriate for me to be born in that generation. Every human being is born in the generation that's appropriate for him or for her. Why? Because the purpose of man being in this world is the shlichus. And the shlichus could only be fulfilled within a certain time, in a certain society, in a certain context. Therefore, God waited to create me until that generation would come where He could place me in a position, in an ambiance, in a milieu, where I could function as a shliach. But the sad part of it is, v'achshav shenotzarti. Now my time came for being created. I was injected. I was projected into this particular generation.
And fulfill my function.
And nevertheless, I have not realized my shlichus ki'ilu lo notzarti. It's as if I wasn't born. I haven't contributed enough. My essence is such that it's full of limitations and deficiencies. It's as if I was born in the wrong period of time, and I'm not shy to this period. That's the humble the prayer that demonstrates humility on man's part. The concept of Malach in Tanakh is a concept which the goal of which is to connect between celestial spheres, the upper spheres of the angels and man and the human sphere. When we say the human being is compared to a malach, the difference being that whereas a malach is heavenly, he's transcendental, and man is here as a physical being, very much part of the physical reality, but nevertheless, in both cases, there is a shlichus. The most fundamental difference between the nature of shlichus imposed upon a malach and that imposed upon man is that whereas in the former case, there's no freedom of will. The angel absolutely must fulfill his shlichus, even if he doesn't will and desire to do so. Man, on the other hand, is a free agent. He can either fulfill his shlichus or not bother with it. When the Torah speaks about Malachim showing up to Avraham Avinu in his house, sometimes the Torah uses the word Anoshim. For example, Vehine Shlosha Anoshim Nitzavim Olav. Later in the Torah, when it describes the coming of Malachim to Sodom, the Torah switches from Anoshim to Malachim. It says, Vayavo Shnei HaMalachim Sodom Oberev.
Maybe that reflects on Avraham.
Correct. It's a reflection on the difference between Avram and Lot. Because Chazal say, Eitzel Avram, Shekocho Godol, Avram was on such high level.
He was similar to Lot.
Correct. He could call them Anoshim. Because, although for Lot they were angels that belonged to a whole different sphere of reality, but for Avram they were so regular, they were so common. And the Rav sees in this something much deeper. What does it mean that angels are like Anoshim as far as Avram is concerned? Anoshim, Alochim, the equation between the two. The answer is because the greatness of Avram is that he himself is a Malach. He's the greatest Malach. He's the Shliach par excellence. A true Shliach of the Creator. He will dedicate all of his life, all of his energies to fulfill that Shlichus that's been imposed upon his shoulders by Almighty God, by Providence. Therefore, for Avram Avinu, the Malach is nothing special. It's nothing unusual, out of the ordinary. Because when it comes to the various malachos, the various obligations of a shliach, that come to the fore in the expression of almost a natural, in Avram's context, almost a natural sense of, yes, these are the works, these are the toils and the tasks I have to be involved in, this is my shlichus. And therefore, shlosha noshim, have that expression of almost equals. Yeah, they, when you call them Anoshim, you're calling them your equals. When it comes to Lot, on the other hand, that's and especially in Stone, that's a whole different story, because there people forget or forgot about their shlichus. The whole concept of shlichus with regard to Sdom was totally foreign. In that world, everybody lived for himself, within himself, and his whole goal was himself, nothing else. And there the concept of shlichus, to work for something outside yourself, was so foreign that when a malach would come, he couldn't possibly look like a human being. Human beings were so far removed, so different from Malachim. Lot himself had never seen a Malach or a Shliach. But Avram, he just had to look at himself really to appreciate and to recognize what it means to be a Malach. For him to see Malachim in front of him was natural. It was almost like looking into a mirage, into a mirror. It was a mirror image. But let's take a few moments to analyze the concept of shlichus. Shlichus is built on a number of fundamental principles, the first of which is that there are different kinds of shlichim. When you speak about shlichus, you have to realize that there are different responsibilities that are placed upon the shoulders of a shliach. Insofar as man is the shlich of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then what is the nature of that shlichus? If I appoint you as my shliach, I say to you, buy something for me, sell something for me, the shlichus is well defined. I give you power of attorney to be my agent and represent me in order to achieve a specific goal. But what's the shlichus misuyemes? What's the well defined shlichus in the case of a shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do we really know what our goal is in this world? Why we were placed in this world at this particular time? What we're meant to achieve? What does divine providence demand of us and expect of us? We really don't know. It's literally impossible to ever know what's the dover ploni for which I was sent in this to accomplish in this world. The Yerushalmi, which is quoted by Tosus and Kiddushin at the end of the first parak, Aisha Niknes, tells an unbelievable story about Rabbi Tarfon and his mother. The kibud aim of Rabbi Tarfon was incredible. It was a paradigm to be emulated by all of us. Limo faith, as we would say. And the Yerushalmi describes that when Rabbi Tarfon saw his mother, who was walking from place to place, he would often, and on one occasion her shoe fell off, he would put his hands under her feet so that she could walk on top of his feet. and many other stories about the unbelievable, almost superhuman dignity and honor that Rabbi Tarfon gave to his mother. But on one occasion, Rabbi Tarfon fell ill, and when the Chachamim came to visit him, Rabbi Tarfon's mother turned to the Chachamim and begged and pleaded, "Hispalalu al Tarfon bni, pray for the well-being of my son. Listen to what kavod he gave me." And she starts describing some of the various aspects in the nature of Rabbi Tarfon's kibud eim. And the Chachamim, very surprisingly, turned back to Rabbi Tarfon's mother and said to her, "Mahu avid lach? Is that what he did for you? Afilu hu osekach elef v'alofin. Even if you would multiply what he did another 1,000 and 2,000 times, adayin lo igia lachatzi kibud, he hasn't yet reached and achieved half of kibud." And the question is obvious. At this moment in time, Rabbi Tarfon lays ill, the Chachamim would come forth with words of kitrug, words of critique, scorching words, that he hasn't reached a 1,000th of what the Torah imagines and envisions for the mitzvah of kibud eim? Isn't this callous on their part? Here's Rabbi Tarfon's mother, who's talking about Rabbi Tarfon's kibud eim, and they reject her, they throw her away instead of praying on behalf of Rabbi Tarfon and praising his greatness. Instead, they say that he didn't achieve. The answer is, this is the Rav's beautiful chiddush, that what they were saying to the mother of Rabbi Tarfon is that we really never know, we can never reveal the divine wisdom, the divine intention of bringing a person into this world. What is that person's shlichus? Certainly one would think, in the case of Rabbi Tarfon, that he was sent to this world to achieve the goal of teaching and transmitting the Torah to the next generation. And certainly would think that, being that Rabbi Tarfon is one of the greats, if not the greatest of his dor, of the Zikne Yavne, and therefore that's his goal, and that's his shlichus in this world, the teaching of Torah. The Chachamim said to the mother of Rabbi Tarfon, "We're not sure. We're not convinced that this goal of teaching Torah is the only goal and only shlichus for which Rabbi Tarfon was brought down into this world. Perhaps," they said, "Rabbi Tarfon was sent to this world as a shliach to fulfill the mitzvah of kibud eim, and perhaps he would be the paradigm, he would be the teacher for all time through his actions of what kibud eim could be. And if that be the case, then for sure his kibud eim is phenomenal. But maybe he needs a thousand more actions of that sort in order to fulfill his shlichut." What they were saying to the mother of Rabbi Tarfon is, "We don't believe that he's fulfilled his shlichut yet, that he can be taken away from this world. He's got so much books, myriads, and to teach us, endless teachings about kibud eim, and therefore his shlichut is not yet fulfilled." The rule in a shlichus case is that the shliach, when he fulfills his shlichus, he comes back to the mishalech and he says, "Asisi shlichusa, shlichuscha." It means, "I have fulfilled my job, my responsibility." However, what the Chacham was saying is that even if Rabbi Tarfon would do 1,000 times the kibud, he still hasn't come to half of what he has to achieve. His shlichus is not complete. We need him desperately in this world to continue to teach us. You may say, "Well, he's taught us so much Torah." Okay, but what about kibud eim? Maybe that's his purpose in life too. And we really, really don't know why a person was created, what various shlichuyot he has and he must fulfill in this world. We have, for example, a shulchan aruch called Eben Ezer, a shulchan aruch called Kol Shem Mishpat, and in both the laws of marriage and divorce, the laws of monetary relationships, we find that shlichus is a very central concept. There's a concept called minu, to appoint an agent who stands on behalf of the individual. And this person, once he's appointed, has a very definite, circumscribed, clear shlichus. He's sent for marriage, he's sent for divorce. There's a shliach halacha, shliach kabbalah. There's a shliach in kinyan, in zchia. And the shliach is absolutely aware of the nature of his shlichus, where it begins and where it ends. He knows what he can purchase on behalf of his, of the person who sent him, and what he cannot. Not so in the case of shlichus akel. Whereas in classical shlichus in halacha, there's a precondition that the shliach must know exactly what he must do and what he must accomplish. In contrast, the shlichus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu given to man is a davar sheino katzuv. It's not defined, it's not limited. It's an ongoing shlichus, it's not limited in time. The shliach himself, man himself, is not aware of exactly when and what he has to do. And from time to time, a person accepts upon himself new responsibilities, new actions that he has to implement. Because this is a lifelong endeavor, the shlichus. It will never complete itself and terminate until death itself. Even a Navi, who hears and to whom God reveals so much about the Navi's essential goal and responsibility, as HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Vata lecha veshlachecha el paro vehotzi es ami b'nei Yisro Mitzrayim. God tells Moshe that he's being appointed as the shliach hakel directly and explicitly for the sake of redeeming the people from Egypt. But yet there's going to be much more to the shlichus of Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem doesn't reveal what additional shlichuyot and responsibilities will be incumbent upon, placed upon the shoulders of Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's just name a few of the various responsibilities and great actions that Moshe was called upon to do on behalf of Klal Yisrael. He split the Red Sea, he received the Torah, he fought the battles against Amalek, he brought the Man and the Slav, he destroyed Og and Sichon, fought against Midian. He was faced with challenge after challenge when the Jewish people rose up in a rebellious spirit. All these and many more are included under the shlichuyot of Moshe. The Navi, when he's appointed as a shliach hakel, get some sort of a concept of what is being expected from him. But that's a Navi who receives the word of God. But what about us? What about every single rank and file Jew? A Pashut Yid, as we call it. He doesn't know what exactly is being expected of him. But let's move on to a different concept in Shlichus. With regard to Shlichus, whether again it's Choshen Mishpat or Aven Ezer, the Mishaleach and the Shliach are far apart from each other, just physically, geographically. The Mishaleach appoints the Shliach, and now the Shliach, insofar as he's the agent, he goes and travels far distances in order to fulfill the Shlichus that was transferred over to him. He doesn't get any help from the Mishaleach. The Shaleach is completely far and distantly removed. But in contrast, within the context of the shlichus of every individual man on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when God appoints each and every one of us as a shliach, he, with a capital H, does not abandon us, but rather he escorts us, he's with us, he participates in every one of the actions as we implement them. Because without divine help, it would be impossible for the shliach to accomplish anything. As David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Im lo yivne bayis, shav amu bonov bo, im Hashem lo yishmar ir, im Hashem lo yivne bayis, Shav Amelo Bonobo. Im Hashem lo yishmar ir, Shav Shakid Shomer. It's impossible without God. Man thinks he builds, he preserves, as a shliach vakel, but yet, as David Amel testifies, he cannot be shlucho kemoso, paradoxically, without the shalech, the mishalech being with him. So really, it's the shalech together with the shliach that, as a partnership, achieves the goal and the responsibility. What the shliach does is really, in a sense, to stretch out his arm so that Hashem will achieve through him his, with a capital H, his goal. In Shabbos, the Gemara says, Ze yochol, v'ze eino yochol. If two people participate in doing a malach on Shabbos, one could do it by himself, the other couldn't do it without his friend's help, then the yochol is chayev. The one who could do it by himself, he's considered the Bala Maisa. The other one, who's ain't a yochol, he's just helping along, well, misayeh ein bo mamish. He doesn't have any status in halacha. With regard to the creator of the world, because of his infinite chesed, his love and his goodness that he bestows upon man, he gives man the ability to be like a bona, to be like a yotzer, to be like a creator and a builder. Even though, in truth, it is God himself who's the yachal. He's the one who's doing the malacha. But Hashem attributes it to man as if man had done so. Ha'even azosa shasamti matseva yeh beis alokim. For man to build a Beis HaMikdash, he, man, as a shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, has to lift the stones, just as Yaakov lifted the stone. The rest is done by
different things. I mean, sometimes people excel at certain things. Mm-hmm. God's given them an ability to excel.
Right.
And maybe that's...
That's
maybe
God.
God's message,
right,
to us. That
that's a clue, right?
You, maybe that's a clue. Mm-hmm.
God puts you in a certain place and he gives you, he endows you with special talents, you know, special kishronos.
Right.
Then you know that he's leading you and he's guiding you in that path.
Yeah, yeah. So then,
and hoping and expecting that you'll fulfill that shlichus. Okay. And once you do, as when Yaakov lifts the stone, it's your work. It's mm-hmm. your accomplishment. God gives it to you. Mm-hmm. Even though without HaKadosh Baruch Hu helping you, you couldn't fulfill it. So this is a very concept of when you remember at the time of the snare, when Moshe is appointed as a shliach, and he says to the Ribbono Shel Olam, how could I do this? I'm not fit for it. You know, I can't. Who am I? The pasuk describes Mi Anochi Kelech El Paro V'Chiotzi Es Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim. His anova was such that he Moshe turns to the shelf and says, I can't fulfill the shliach. I just don't have it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers him, no, Moshe, you have a mistake. You think that whatever you're going to do, you're going to do on your own. You're confusing your shlichus with the general classical shlichus of Choshe Mishpat and Evan Ezer. But no, I'm sending you to Paro. And not only that, I myself will be there. My presence will be there, in not revealed, but in a concealed way. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if I were to impose upon you, Moshe Rabbeinu, a classical shlichus, then for sure you would not be able to live up to it. The challenge is too great to come in front of Paro to redeem the people of Israel. But Moshe, don't misunderstand. This shlichus that I'm sending on is fundamentally different than the classical shlichus. In this shlichus, the mishaleach is not forsaking, he's not abandoning the shliach, not even for one moment, but rather he accompanies you. Mm-hmm. I will accompany you. I'll escort you. You can rely on me. You can fall back. The key pasuk in the parash of the Sneh is Vayomer ki eye imach.
Not abandoning.
Right, eye imach. I mean, that's the key. On the one hand, Hashem says, Eshlecha el paro, you will be my shliach. On the other, he says, eye imach. Mm-hmm. You're not alone. My promise is, in truth, that I will guide you I will be with you. When the Jewish people declared Nasa v'Nishma, then in effect what Hashem was saying to them is, yes, you've accepted the mitzvahs, I will not forsake you. How could slaves leave Mitzrayim and be elevated to the level of Mamleches Kohanim v'Goy Kodosh? How could such a transition, a radical transition, happen? And how could Moshe Rabbeinu, as the leader of his people, the redeemer of his people, expect to fulfill such a shlichus, to convert this nation, uplift them to Mamleches Kohanim v'Goy Kodosh? Who could possibly imagine such a shlichus? But the answer is that who created this entire world? God. God is responsible for every revolution, every wonder that could happen. It's not the shliach himself, really. So Hashem says, I'm going to do all these miracles. Zelcha ha'os ki anok shislach ticha. I mean, take a look at the miracles that I'm going to do. Look at the staff that I'm giving over to you in your hands. The mata paro. The mata of Moshe against the mata paro. This shlichus is really my shlichus. It's anochi, Hashem says. Elech. I will go with you. Alaveltcha. I will escort you. A person should never declare that his shlichus is too difficult for him. How could he possibly achieve it? The answer to this paradox is, yes, it's great and it's impossible, but it's possible because the Meshalech is going to escort him. Moshe Rabbeinu, yes, you're a kvad peh, you're a kvad lashon. How could you possibly be diplomatic and speak and take the people out? And if the Meshalech would abandon you, then it would be impossible. And even for Aaron it would be impossible. Because even if you're endowed with this ability of speech, nevertheless, against all odds, against Paro, to take the people out of Mitzrayim, how could you make that contribution? How can you achieve that goal? And the answer is Anochi, because I must be with you. I will be with you. I will be with Aaron, and together Vanochi Eyeh Impicha Vimpiu. The key word here in the pasuk is Anochi. If we understand the secret of Anochi, we'll understand the key. We'll unlock the key to the secret of all Ashlichiyot in this world. Whenever God leads us and forces us, in a sense, presents in front of us a challenge, and we have to face that challenge, we have to understand that that's how Shlichus, but Hashem is with us, and insofar as God is with us and escorting us, we have the possibility of achieving the Shlichus. So I think we'll stop here, but I would call this part one, and hopefully either at part two or part three, I don't know exactly how long, we'll finish some of the most profound points that the Rebbe is making here about the concept of our responsibility in implementing it, our goals. We were created for this. We don't always know what they are, but we have to know that Hashem is with us. And a person, no matter what he does, again, his shlichus changes from moment to moment. It's multifaceted and many different natures to that shlichus. And who knows if we'll ever be able to fulfill all our shlichus? I don't know. But we have to try and try as best as we can. If we understand that we're shluchei akel, if we understand that the tzelem elokim in our covered, as it was endowed upon us by Almighty God, is shlucho shel adam kimoso, then with that understanding, and if it penetrates from our mind all the way down to our hearts, we'll be motivated, we'll be dedicated and energized to give it our all. Never to say the shlichus is too challenging for us, is too difficult for us.